Revelation 7, that is what Hayes read to begin this morning. And the people dressed in white came before the throne of God. And there one of the elders asked the question, who are these people? Where did they come from? Who are these people? This is the question that we ask today. Who are these people? When we see people present in our world who are living for Christ, who are working in the love of God, who are these people? I want you to take home one thing today, and you're going to hear this again and again and again. In the name and the love of Jesus Christ, you can make a difference at any point in your life, at any point, if. Listen to that again. In the name and the love of Jesus Christ, you, at any point in your life, can make a difference, if. So, today I will guarantee you that down in Texas, there are people in the hurricane zones, and there are people up to the west and to the north who are in the fire devastation zones, and there are people down in Florida and Puerto Rico and Antigua in the hurricane zones that are going to see help arrive today. And in many places, there is going to be a van pull up, or there's going to be a truck that pulls up, and the doors are going to open, and people are going to step out. And they're going to start the cleanup. They're going to bring their muck buckets, and they're going to bring their gloves and their shovels, and they're going to go into basements, and they're going to be working outside, and they're going to be tearing down, and they're going to be building up. And in every one of those places, I will guarantee you, in every one of those places, when that happens, someone who is the one who owns the house or owns the business is going to ask the question, who are these people? Where did they come from? And they're going to enter into these wonderful and marvelous, life-changing, make-a-difference conversations. Who are these people? In the name and the love of Jesus Christ, you, at any point in your life, can make a difference, if. The first thing I want to tell you is that it's at any point in your life. At any point in your life. I have met Christians, powerful Christians, who are 3 years old. And they just get it. They just understand. And they just live that love of God. And I have met people who are 93 years old who get it. And they just live the love of God. At any point in our life, God meets us and equips us to do the work that is needed inside our world to create the kingdom of God. And so Jesus told a parable. I'm going to tell you that parable again, but I'm going to tell it to you in a different way. And this time I'm going to put you right at the center of that parable. There was a day when you needed some extra money. And so you decided that here in Spearfish, what you were going to do was to go up to job service and to see if there was some day labor that you could get just so you could get a bump in your checking account. And you went up to job service and discovered that they don't do that really anymore. And so here you are standing on the sidewalk at 6 in the morning when all of a sudden a woman drives up in a car. And she says, as she rolls down the window, are you looking for work? Oh, please tell me that you need work. I need help. I had a pipe break in my basement, and I have just a huge mess on my hands. Could you please come and work for me today? And you said, well, how many hours do you need? And she said, well, about 12 hours. It's a big job. Well, how much are you going to pay? And she said, well, I don't pay by the hour. I pay by the day. And if you'll come work for me for 12 hours, I will pay you $125. And so you very quickly do the math and say, ooh, well, that's substantially above minimum wage. Yeah, I'll help you do that. And so the two of you get in the car and you drive over to her house and go down the basement, and it's a mess. The water has been turned off, and so all the water has drained out, but oh, you remember the last time you had something like this happen in your basement. It's a horrible mess. And so you begin the cleanup, but it was a couple hours later when you discovered that it's too much. It's too much. We need more help. And so she got in her car, went back to job service, and came back with a third person. And that went really well. Now the work picked up. But by the time you got closer to noon, you discovered it was still too much. And so she went back to job service and found another person. Now there were four of you, and the work went faster and it worked better. Oh. But the day was still too short. And so in mid-afternoon, she went back to job service. And at 3 in the afternoon, she wound up with another person. Now there were five of you, but it was still too much. And so she went back. And at 5 o'clock, she brought in one more person, even though everybody knew that it was at 6 o'clock that you're going to have to quit. And 6 o'clock came, and she said, okay, that's it. That's all the time I have today. So thank you so much for your work. Let me pay you. And so you all went up together into her kitchen, and at the kitchen table she sat, and in her best handwriting she wrote out a check to the person who had just come to work at 5 o'clock. And if you can even believe this, this is mind-boggling, she wrote out a check for $125. And your eyes went big, because you're looking over her shoulder and you're thinking, if she's going to pay that person that much, how much is she going to pay me? Well, then she paid the person who had been there since 3 o'clock and from noon and from 9 o'clock, and you noticed, much to your dismay, that she paid $125. And you were the last one, and when she wrote out the check for you, it was for $125. And so you took the check and you said, well, thank you. And you bit your tongue, but finally decided to say something. Well, thank you for the work. I'm so glad that we were able to meet and that I was able to help you. But I was hoping for more, because the person who just worked 1 hour, yeah, they got paid the same amount as I did, and I was hoping for more. And she said, oh, I'm sorry. You remember our conversation early today? I don't pay by the hour. I pay by the day. Who does that? What? What? Who does that? Who? And the answer is nobody does that. That's just crazy. Nobody in their right mind would ever do business like that. And that's the point. Who does that? Nobody, except God. That is how God works. Because here's the deal. I absolutely believe that in the name and the love of Jesus Christ, that you, at any point in your life, are equipped to make a difference. And what that means is that you can be 3 years old or 103, and God is still going to meet you right where you're at, and is going to pour into you the same amount of grace, the same amount of power, as someone who is in a completely different situation than you are. God equips you where you are at whatever age that may be, at whatever station in life that may be. God equips you right here, right now, to do what you have doing. And I'll tell you something else. All of the stuff that has gone on in your life up to this point has equipped you for this moment. All of the garbage, all the things that you wish hadn't happened, have equipped you for right now. You can make a difference. If. See, there's a catcher. Now, God always moves with grace, and that says that there's nothing that we can do to deserve God's grace, but there absolutely is something that we can do to prepare for God's grace. There's something that we can be doing at all times. Like what? Like what? Like what? I believe that if you, at any point in your life, in the name and the love of Jesus Christ, can make a difference if you have found other people who are difference makers. See, here's the deal. I want to make a difference. I want to make a tangible difference in this world, doing things that make a difference with people who want to make a difference. But that means that you have to find those people. You have to find those people. I've been in ministry how many years? And I always need a mentor. I always need to have somebody who's been in it longer than I, who's smarter than I, who has experience more and deeper than I. I've got to go find a mentor. But I also need to find people who are going to work in teamwork with me. And then I have to be teaching the next generation. You always have to be finding the difference makers. This last Friday and Saturday, I was over in Pierre. It was our pastor's annual leadership seminar. And it wasn't just pastors. It was pastors and laity. And this was the biggest and best one that we've ever done. Oh my goodness, it was pure power. And one of the things that made it so powerful was that that room, there were about 100 of us, and about half of those were men who were pastors and laypersons. And about half of those were women who were pastors and laypersons. And you would say to that statement, yeah, so? No. A generation ago, two generations ago, let me tell you who would have been in that room. Just the guys. It would have been only male pastors and only male laity, and the only women that would have been in there, not because we were being mean, but just because that's how it is, would have been the ladies who were preparing lunch and making the coffee. Not this weekend. I ran into and I got to rub elbows with some of the most amazing pastors and laity across North and South Dakota. They are amazing. I ran into one of our second-year pastors. She is still a rookie. She's working down in the southeast part of the state. And she's stunning. Here is this 20-something pastor who is just stunning in her capability, her strength, and her focus. Where did that come from? Where did that room filled with men and women come from? Well, it came from difference makers. Let me tell you, when I was 10 years old, my father and my mother and my family went up to Dickinson to visit family. And while we were there, my dad said, get in the car, I want to go introduce you to somebody. And so he took me over to one of the nursing homes and down the hall, and he introduced me to Nellie Cook. In 1919, Nellie Cook was married to a pastor. He was an amazing Methodist circuit riding pastor. He was out and founding churches. He was out and really working hard, and he died suddenly of a heart attack. After his funeral, Nellie picked up the reins, and she preached. They didn't bring in a new pastor. She became the new pastor. No seminary training, no approval from the bishop. She was just the one who was there, and she picked up the Bible and she started preaching. And she started visiting and she started caring. She had been trained through the School of Hard Knocks. She knew exactly what it took to be a pastor, and she said, here I am, send me. And so she became the pastor. This was my father's pastor when he was growing up as a young, young boy. And he would tell me stories about carrying milk to her in his wagon across the road. Nellie was amazing, and they tell stories of out when she had been transferred out to one of the remote churches. Nellie drove a Model T. It was a Model T sedan, and that meant that it was a long car with a cloth roof and leather side flaps. And on a warm day in North Dakota, she would unclasp those side flaps, and she would drive fast. That girl was on a racetrack. And sides flapping down the road she would go. And the farmers always knew when Pastor Nellie was coming. 7 years later, I was 17. It was a beautiful, beautiful July day. And on that July day, our windows were open and our front door was open. And as I was sitting at lunch with my family, we watched as a car pulled up out in front of our house. And this woman got out and she bounced up the stairs. We knew, my father told us, this is the new pastor who had been assigned right next door to us. And for the first time in my life, I got to meet Grace Huck. I was 17. For those of you who are visiting today, let me tell you about Grace. Grace was one of the very first. I mean, when I say this, I mean like second, Methodist pastor in the history of our entire church who was accepted after her ordination into an annual conference. This is when women were fully accepted as pastors, and Grace was the only one. She was ordained in North Dakota. And all of her life, she's had to be a trailblazer. So this last Wednesday, I went and visited her, and Grace says, I am now 101 years, 2 months, and 2 weeks old. I think I have outlived my life. And Grace is amazing. This tiny, frail little woman who has the heart of a giant beating in her. Let me tell you why I was standing on Friday and Saturday in a room filled with powerful men and women, leaders in our church. Because I knew Nellie Cook. Because I know Grace Huck. And somebody had to be the pioneer. Somebody had to be willing to make the difference. And there they were. I believe that in the name and the love of Jesus Christ, that you at any point in your life can make a difference. If you are willing to find the difference makers in your life. And here's the next one. If you are willing to stay connected to the power source, and that power source for us is God. What I know is that when people are going down into Texas, into Florida, up into the fire zones, is that if they are not rock solid in their faith, if they are not rock solid in their commitment and connection to God, that they're going to burn out. Because these are hard, difficult, emotionally grinding things to do. And you have to be connected to the power source. The last time I was down in Haiti on a mission trip, and I was walking down the streets in Port-au-Prince, I saw a guy who had one of the most unique businesses I've ever seen. He had a card table. And on that card table, he had screwed a board, very crudely. And out of that cord ran an extension cord. And onto the board were screwed every single different type of cell phone charger that he could find. You want to know what his job was? His job was to connect people to the power source. Because your cell phone, if you're not willing to keep it charged, you got nothing. All it is a lovely paperweight. No, you got to be connected to the power source. And that was his job. Every day, he would move up and down the street with that flimsy little cardboard table. And he was simply there for whoever needed power. And he would charge you to charge your phone. To connect people with the power source. That was his job. It cannot be any different. It cannot. Every single week when I'm saying to you, here is the GPS. Here is our study. Here is the focus. Here is prayer. What I am doing is giving you the invitation that says, get connected to the power source. Only you can do this. No one can do it for you. Because I believe that you, in the name and love of Jesus Christ, at any point in your life, can make a difference if you are connected to the power source. What else? What else? I believe that you can make a difference if you are listening for your name. God knows your name and is calling it if you can just hear it. Now, before I was a preacher, I was a teacher. I was a middle school band director. And so my second year of teaching over in Sisseton, I walked into the band room on that morning, and there were 73 seventh graders, armed and dangerous. I want you to imagine this. Can you imagine 18 seventh grade clarinetists in one room at one time trying to make one noise? Yeah. And I loved it. I loved it. I'm a tuba player, have been for years and years and years. Now, let me tell you something you probably did not realize. Okay, first of all, there are two kinds of tubas. There's an upright tuba in which the bell goes straight up, and then there's a sousaphone which has the bell over your head. Now, if you are a tuba player, what you know is that those bells are to make music. If you are a seventh grader, what you know is that this and this are not bells, they're targets. And all of my life and all of my career, I've had to deal with people chucking stuff down the bell of tubas. And I hate it. Well, here's what I knew inside of that seventh grade classroom. When you are a band director and you step into 73 seventh graders, you better darn well know their names. And as fast as I could, before they ever walked in the room, and then when they walked into the room, name. So within a couple days, boy, I had them down. And that's incredibly valuable, because you never know when you're going to need to pay someone a compliment, or you never know when you need to get somebody's attention, or you never know when you need to name them because you caught them in the act. And on that day, his name was Corey. And Corey was a fourth chair trombone player. And Corey lived and worked back in the row ahead of the tuba players. And on that day, when he didn't think I was watching, but I was, he put his trombone in his left hand, and he took that wadded up piece of homework. Okay, that whole thing about the dog ate my homework. No, really, what happened is that it got flipped down of the bell of a tuba. And I watched as Corey flipped that homework down the bell. Corey! He didn't know that I knew his name. Corey! Yeah. And on that day, Corey got busted. And on that day, Corey did detention. And in detention, what Corey had to do was to wash that tuba. Here's how that works. You go down into the gym room and into the locker room, and you get your shorts on, your gym shorts. And then you go with the band director into the shower, and you hold the tuba while the shower is on and fills the tuba, and then you have to empty it, and then you can wash the tuba. Corey. Come on, Corey. Well, as it turns out, that punishment was not so much of a punishment, because Corey thought it was really funny. And he began laughing halfway through his tuba shower. And we developed this really wonderful relationship. Corey, hey, Corey, I hope I get to meet Corey someday again. What a great kid. All because I knew his name. Do you think that God knows your name? Yes. And God is calling your name if you will just listen. I believe with all my heart that in the name and love of Jesus Christ, that you at any point in your life can make a difference if you're willing to find people who make a difference, if you're willing to stay connected to the power source, if you're willing to listen for your name, and finally, if you are willing to hear and respond. To hear and respond. Anytime you say yes to Jesus Christ, you just said yes to ministry. Anytime you said yes to Jesus Christ, you just said yes to loving people and loving this world. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Samuel. You'll find it in the first three chapters of 1 Samuel. Samuel was the son of a woman who could not have children. He was a miracle baby. And she dedicated him to God. And so what that meant was that very, very early in his life, she took him to one of the temples where Eli was the old priest. And she gave him to Eli to raise so that he could work and help. One night, I don't know how old Samuel was. In my imagination, he was about 10. In the middle of the night, Samuel heard a voice. Samuel. He got up and he ran down the hall to Eli, because that's the only other person who was there. And he said, "Yes, sir, what did you need?" And Eli, woken out of a dead sleep, said, "What? I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so he went back to bed. Samuel. God doesn't shout. God whispers. And he went down to Eli and said, Yes, sir, what did you need? And Eli said, you must be dreaming. Go back to bed. And Samuel went back to bed. Samuel. And a third time in confusion, he went down to Eli and said, you called me? And Eli sat up in bed and said, oh, I know what this is. I know what this is. This is the voice of God. Samuel, go back to bed. And when you hear the voice, I want you to respond. And you simply say, Master, speak. Your servant hears. And Samuel went back to bed. Samuel. Master, speak. Your servant hears. That was the moment that Samuel woke up. That was the moment when Samuel began his real life, because he was willing to hear his name and respond. This is the call that we have. You know we live in a messed up world. You know that we live in places that are in incredible trouble. You know that we are surrounded by neighbors that need desperate help. You know all the things that are going on inside of our world. And God is calling your name. I believe in the name and the love of Jesus Christ that you, at any point in your life, can make a difference if, and only if. And then someone is going to say, who are these people? Where did they come from? Who are these people? There is a song that I want to share with you. It is one of the gospel songs that I grew up with. It's one of the old hymns that comes right straight out of that scripture of Samuel. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. Longing for thy voice that cheereth, Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Speak to me by name, O Master, let me know it is to me. Speak that thou may follow faster, with a step more firm and free. Where the shepherd leads the flock, in the shadow of the rock. Master, speak, the least and lowest, let me not unheard depart. Master, speak, for thou knowest all the yearning of my heart. Truest for need. Please speak, oh, make me blessed indeed. Master, speak and make me ready. When thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word. speak to me. Master, speak, oh, speak to me. Would you pray with me? Lord, you're whispering our name. But sometimes we don't recognize our own name. Lord, you're calling us to make a difference, but sometimes we don't recognize that it's us that you're calling. So, Lord, we pray that there will come a day when someone leans over to the person next to them and says, "Who are these people?" And it's us. Who are these people? Lord, let it be us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.